Well, let's turn back to Romans 11. We won't be too long before we're going to finish this chapter and move on to the next section of Romans, which will be the conduct and lifestyle that believers are called to based upon the doctrinal truths that we have been studying for a very long time now. Riches for the Gentiles, title of today's message, and you can find that phrase here in Romans 11, verse 12, where Paul speaks of the fact of the failure of the Jews to believe in Christ has meant riches for the Gentiles. Today we'll examine, what does that mean? What are, at least we can look at a little bit, only a little bit perhaps, but appreciate what those riches are. I'd like to read the text, which would be Romans 11, beginning in verse 11 through verse 18. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Sounds like we need somebody here who's an expert in horticulture, with all this about trees and branches and the root. But we'll want to look at what all these figures stand for today in Paul's teaching. Let me remind you again of these main subjects that we've been seeing in chapters 9, 10, and 11. This is a unit of the letter to the Romans, and it's tied together by these subjects. And of course, we've already looked at that essence of the gospel in the first 8 chapters that we identify as justification, sanctification, and glorification. But we're looking now at other very, very important matters. Chapter 9, the teaching of that chapter contains and is largely consumed by election. The doctrine of election. We find in chapter 9, election and non-election. Election and reprobation. And we see there that God, according to His perfect wisdom and His good pleasure, chooses to bring people to Himself. And when He does that, He never does it on the basis of any human merit or works, because there is no such merit. But it is according to His own will and purpose. Then the next subject we've seen here is the subject of law righteousness contrasted with faith righteousness. And it is the guilt of the Jews is found in that they pursued this law type of righteousness. Which is really a self-righteousness. It is gaining merit before God. It's the opinion that one can live a life that is good enough to be acceptable by God, that he will allow them into His kingdom. And of course, the Jews failed miserably in this, not understanding the high standard of law righteousness, which is perfection, absolute perfection. And no human being even comes close to achieving this. Only one ever did, and that was Christ Himself. So Paul has taught the same thing he taught earlier in the epistle, faith righteousness. The way to be right with God is through faith, is through repenting of sin, through faith in the sin bearer, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and made payment for our iniquities and sins. We've seen the subject of evangelism and missions. Paul, in chapter 10, has brought out that people must be sent in order to preach, that people might hear and they might believe. But the one subject that ties it all together more than anything else in these three chapters is Israel. It is the Jews. And we've considered that there's two ways that we need to look at Israel or the Jewish people. There's ethnic Israel, which is all of the Jewish people. And then there's spiritual Israel, which is a remnant within the greater nation. And of course, you remember that Paul began this whole section in chapter 9 with his great concern that so few Jews were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he had a great burden for them. But we've seen this too, this spiritual Israel, this remnant of, well, we'll say they're elect, and they're also believing Jewish people. Paul has made it clear that there's another group who are part of this. They are the Gentiles. There is a remnant of elect and believing people, not only among the Jews, but there is a remnant of a elect and thus believing people among the Gentiles. And he introduced this to us to begin with back in chapter 9, verse 24, if you look at that again, where Paul is speaking about what he calls vessels of mercy, people who have received this mercy of God that he has brought them to salvation. In verse 24 he says, "And even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." And then he takes a passage from the prophet Hosea and applies it to the Gentile people. As indeed he says in Hosea, "Those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved." And so he introduced that idea there, that the spiritual Israel is not just a remnant of believing Jews, it's a remnant of believing Gentiles. Now he's returning to that. We'll see this today in chapter 11, where he talks about branches grafted into the olive tree. And these are those Gentiles. And this is why I think it's appropriate to understand what Paul, and I think Paul uses this term in Galatians 6, verse 16, when he speaks of the church, he calls it the Israel of God. We are, as Paul would use that terminology, the Israel of God. So that's why it's important to make these distinctions between ethnic Israel and spiritual Israel and how these terms are used in Scripture. But here's one of the things that we'll find here in Romans 11. We're not going to get to it today. We'll get to it, I think, next time. But we see here that God has a marvelous plan for even ethnic Israel someday in the future. It's found, look at verse 26. It's found in this statement, "All Israel will be saved." That's a significant statement. There are different interpretations of it. But I would suggest to you that I think the best way to understand this is that God in His grace has a plan in the future to bring to Christ, to bring to salvation, a large number of Jewish people. Something that has never happened throughout the history of the church as we have known it. The Jewish people have been very resistant to Jesus Christ as Savior, to the gospel message as presented in the New Testament. Churches, by and large, have been some Jews, mostly Gentiles. I think the letters written to in the New Testament, you read them and look at the internal evidence, it's largely been that way. But there's going to be a change in this, and it'll be a glorious change in the future. So we'll get to that next week. Now, First of all, let's look at Israel's rejection by God because of their failure to acknowledge Christ as Savior. It is not total. It is not final. Let me read again verses 11 and 12. Because that's what Paul really has in mind here. Verse 11, he says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" Has Israel's stumbling, their failure to trust Christ, to acknowledge the gospel, does this mean they have fallen and they're irretrievable? Is God done with Israel? Ethnic Israel? The answer, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Note here what Paul is saying, and we see it in the book of Acts. We see it as evangelism as it is given to us in the New Testament writings. The Jews have rejected Christ, but this has opened the door to Gentile evangelism. Paul says the failure of Israel has led to riches for the world, which he then further says is riches for the Gentiles. That's the point. The world is made up of all these non-Jewish nations. And we see how that happened. You can see it in the book of Acts. Paul goes into a city. Where does he go to preach? He goes to the synagogue. And the Jews listen to him for maybe a week. And pretty soon they're driving him out of the synagogue. They're driving him out of the city. He's got to go somewhere else. He stomps the dust off of his feet and says, "We will take the gospel to the Gentiles." That's what he's talking about here. The failure of the Jews to come to God and to obtain this faith righteousness has meant riches for the Gentiles. But now note the end of that. How much more will their full inclusion mean? What does he mean by that? The full inclusion of the Jews. Well, let's table that for the moment, but let me suggest there's a hint right there of what is going to be expressed so openly in verse 26. All Israel will be saved. No, he's not done with the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, I wonder, is that why the Jewish people are back in their land today? Been there since 1948? Is it because he's preparing to do this? I do not know for sure, but it could be. Let me go on and read verses 13 and 16, and let us know Paul's unique view of how he does Jewish evangelism. It is rather unique. In verse 13 he says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles." Right there you have a clear indication, you have it elsewhere in this letter as well, that the church at Rome was primarily made up of Gentiles, not Jews. Some Jews, surely, but mostly Gentiles. It's always been that way. "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles," and Paul understood that too, it had been made clear to him in the beginning that he was going to minister primarily to Gentile peoples, and that was where he found an openness to the gospel, because that's where God was graciously opening hearts. He says, "I magnify my ministry," that is, this ministry he has to Gentiles, "in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Notice again this suggestion of some good work that God is going to do among ethnic Israel in the future. He says all Israel will be saved. He speaks of their full inclusion in verse 12. And here he speaks about something he calls their acceptance. That will be life from the dead. He's just dropping hints all over the place that God isn't done with these people. But it is still yet a future work. It was a future work in Paul's day. Obviously, it's still a future work today. So, as we look at these verses, verses 13 through 16, it's clear that God had called Paul, the Apostle Paul, primarily to do work among the Gentiles. Here's what Paul says will happen. We'll preach to the Gentiles. They will believe. They will experience blessings that the Jews should have had, but have not had. They will become jealous, and that will cause them to come to Christ. Now that's his view of Jewish evangelism, and that's what he prayed for and hoped for, that as he preached to Gentiles and they believed and they began to experience these riches that were promised to the Jews, that they would become jealous and ultimately their hearts would change and they would come to Christ. Alright, now we want to understand what these riches are. Let me read verses 17 and 18. Let's define what all these particulars, these figures are that Paul is using. Verse 17 says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you that support the root, but the root that supports you." I think obviously we're going to need to come back to this passage next week and kind of stopping in midstream. But for our purposes now, let's define the particulars of this passage. Here are things that represent people or truths that we want to understand. For instance, we have here at the end of verse 17, we have mention of an olive tree. Right, what does the olive tree represent in Paul's thinking? It is Israel. An olive tree is a figure used in the Old Testament for Israel. And let's look at one of those passages. Would you turn to the Old Testament, to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 11. And we would understand that there are certain figures, quite a few of them come from agriculture, actually, that God uses to represent His people in the Old Testament. Sometimes Israel is called the Lord's vineyard. Here in Jeremiah 11, Israel is called His olive tree. If you look at chapter 11, verse 16, God speaking through the prophet to His people, "The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit." Sometimes they were a rather decadent olive tree. They didn't produce good fruit, but you can see the imagery here. So when Paul speaks here of, at the end of verse 17, the olive tree, he's talking about Israel. So what is the root of the olive tree? In this translation, at least, the nourishing root of the olive tree. The root is Abraham. The root is the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's where it all begins. Without a root, you can't have a tree. Without that Abrahamic covenant, you don't have this nation. You don't have Israel. I notice some expositors put it this way. The root is the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's fine. I would agree with that. Because those are the three men that Scripture assigns the covenant to. Confirmed first with Abraham, then the same covenant is confirmed to Isaac, and then finally is confirmed with Jacob. And from him come those 12 tribes that make up Israel. So, alright, we have the olive tree is Israel. The root of the olive tree is the Abrahamic covenant that supports everything. We have branches here that have been broken off. That's the unbelieving Jews. God has broken them off. We'll talk a little bit more about that, I think, next week. And we have branches that have been grafted into the olive tree, and that's the Gentile believers. Those whom God has chosen, and those whom God has brought to belief. God has grafted these Gentiles into Israel. This is a very significant point to understand. I'll talk about this more next week. This is why the church as we call it today, can rightly be called the Israel of God. You look it up in Galatians 6, verse 16. And some people interpret it a little differently, but I think we should understand that there Paul is speaking of the church, and he calls it the Israel of God. We are Gentiles. I know that any of us are Jewish in our background or our biology, but we have been grafted in to a tree, an olive tree that can only be identified as Israel. It's a spiritual tree, so it's a spiritual people. So, what then are the riches? Going back to this phrase here, back here in verse 12, the failure of the Jews means riches for the Gentiles. What are these riches that we are experiencing because we've been grafted in to the source of those riches? Well, they're riches that have to do with redemption. They have to do with salvation. If you look at the bulletin, I liked this quote from Table Talk magazine when some years back they did a study on the book of Romans, and someone wrote this. Said, consider again the blessings you enjoy as you partake of the root and fatness of the household of faith, adoption by God, the presence of God, the covenants, the law, worship, divine promises, a magnificent heritage, and much more. Take time today to thank God for grafting you to His olive tree. That's a good quote there. And if you think about what they listed there, look at Romans 9. All these things that Paul had listed back in Romans 9 verses 4 and 5 that the Israelites were to enjoy because they were God's covenant people. They're sort of drawing that from right there, from verses 4 and 5. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just select something from that and have us think about it today. What are the riches that God has blessed us with because He has ingrafted us in to His people? I'd like to have us just think about the covenants. How we share and enjoy the blessings of these covenants that were given to Israel, but now they're ours as well. There are three. I want to mention the Abrahamic covenant, that most basic of all, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant, which is most appropriate to think about it today because we're going to the Lord's table. That's what the New Covenant is all about, is the New Covenant blessings we have through Christ. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3? This is, look again at a portion of this passage that Russell read to you this morning. Because truly, here is one of the great riches we have, is that we are the children of Abraham. And that guarantees to us certain wonderful blessings. Just reading here in Galatians 3, verse 7, Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And if you're familiar with where that comes from, if you turn back to Genesis 12, verse 3, that's where it is. That's the beginning. Genesis 12, you can't get further back than that as far as the covenant God made with Abraham. It begins there. And it's in that passage that God said to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. And Paul makes it clear here that what that entailed was the gospel. It is through the gospel that all nations, including Gentile nations, would be blessed with salvation, because God would elect and choose and bring to Himself people out of all these nations, as He's been doing for the last 2,000 years. Verse 9 says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let us really appreciate this. This is our riches, that we are children of Abraham. And I would maybe remind you of this about Abraham. We read this about him in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, for that Abraham himself was looking for a city without foundations whose builder and designer is God. A part of Abraham's faith was the confidence that he had that God had prepared a place for his eternity, heaven. You can put it that way. He was believing that he would be in heaven with God. And if you're a child of Abraham, you have the faith like Abraham, you have that same hope. And you have the right to that same hope. You have the right to look for that same city without foundations that Abraham was looking for. Let me mention just a little bit about the Davidic covenant, which the riches of the Davidic covenant is that we have a king, and that king is Jesus Christ. I don't think we'll turn back to it, but the passage would be 2 Samuel 7. Perhaps you remember this account where David, when he had been established on his throne, he wanted to build a house for God, build a temple for his God. And God said, "No, you're not going to build a temple for me. You will not build a house for me. Your son Solomon will do it." And then David hears God say through the prophet, "But I will build a house for you." And what he means by a house there is a dynasty of kings. A line of kings would come through David. Solomon, and on through. Some of them were good kings, some of them were bad kings. But ultimately, a part of that Davidic covenant is there's going to be a descendant of David whose throne will exist forevermore. It will not end. We read in the beginning of the New Testament, Genesis, Matthew 1, verse 1, that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. A part of the riches of our covenant are the riches of the fact that these have come to us is we have a king today who is Jesus Christ. He is reigning over the universe for our good, but someday he'll come visibly and he will reign in the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state forevermore. But perhaps more than anything else, what we ought to appreciate today in the riches of the Gentiles is the blessings of the new covenant. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 31. Here's where the new covenant is so clearly stated. It's found elsewhere too, but this passage is absolutely so clear. Beginning in Genesis 31, verse 31. And by the way, this passage is found also in the New Testament in Hebrews 8, virtually word for word. But this is the new covenant. This is a part of the riches that has come to us who are Gentiles. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." Now, let's stop for a moment. Somebody might say, "But Pastor, this has been made with the house of Israel." But remember what Paul said. We have been grafted into what? Well, the olive tree, which is the house of Israel. Everything that is written here, you can claim. It's for his Jewish remnant and his Gentile remnant. Branches that were not broken off because of their election and faith, but branches that have been grafted in the Gentiles. So this is for you, for us. And here's the promise. Here's the riches. He says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. That's regeneration. That's being born again. That's where God opens the heart, like he did Lydia, to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's where God takes the people who are dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, and makes them alive spiritually. That's where God takes the people who naturally, in their fallen condition, love darkness and not light. And now they begin to love the light. What a blessing. What a blessing it is that God would put his law in our hearts. He would give us an inner desire to keep God's law, not as a way of salvation, no. That would be works righteousness. But as a way of expressing our gratitude that he has brought righteousness to us through Christ. There's nothing more basic to our spiritual riches, our riches, than that. Then he goes on, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You could say that speaks of a personal relationship that we have with our God. Verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. If we had more time, perhaps we'd take this a little further there, but surely part of that is the fact that we are priests unto God. It's not like in the old days when only the high priest had that intimate knowledge of God in the Holy of Holies. Another thing, though, that I see here is the fact that God in his grace has given us the anointing. He has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us that we might indeed know the great things of the Scriptures. And then this, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the riches of the Gentiles. This is the riches that has come to us, that God forgives our sins on the basis of what Christ has done in our place. He will remember our sin no more. That really has in view, among other things, the fact that in the old covenant system, sins were remembered daily, yearly. They had to be repeated over and over again. They were but picturing. They weren't really making atonement for sin. But Christ has done that which is the completion of it all. And it doesn't need to be repeated. Jesus said it is finished. And the issue of the payment for sin, it is a finished work. All of that is a part of the new covenant. We really are very rich people. As I think about the many blessings that even I receive personally, God gives me so many things to enjoy, so much of this earthly nature and life, but they don't even begin to compare to the spiritual riches, which are the riches that we're talking about here. And so this is the riches of the Gentiles. And there's many more things, but if we would even simply look at it in this sense, looking at the covenants that given to Israel, and now we've been grafted in, there are covenant blessings as well, and we can rejoice in them. And we should do that as we go to the Lord's table today and think about the new covenant and how we are a part of that new covenant blessing.